What an introduction. Can y'all hear me? Okay, perfect. Thank you so much, Sam, for those kind words. I'm going to give y'all a second to get off the stage. But hey, church, welcome to Worship Night at Good Shepherd. If y'all don't know me, my name is Wynn Johns. I just graduated college and moved back home to Savannah. I grew up here with my family. I'm sure y'all know I got a huge family, Johns family. I just moved back here with my fiance, Catherine. If y'all haven't gotten the pleasure to meet her yet, she's amazing. I led a weekly college Bible study for 4 years while I was at CSU. That was an absolute blessing. Thank you again for those words, Sam. I mean, that was so kind. And before we get started in anything, I want to remind everybody I'm not a pastor. I didn't attend seminary school, and I definitely, y'all, I don't claim to have it all figured out. I promise y'all. I'm not perfect. However, I do stand before y'all today, and I can tell y'all I'm in love with Jesus. I can promise y'all that. Thank you. And again, I want us to all have a heart posture tonight. I'm not preaching at y'all. I mean, I wrote the sermon, so obviously the Holy Spirit made me write down the sermon. This is a message just as much for me as for anybody else in this room. Like, I humbly admit, like, this message was so needed for me before I get into anything. And again, really quick before we get started, I got a funny story to tell y'all. I was getting ready. Sam asked me to do this. And when I was getting my notes started, I was kind of trying to figure out who my audience was going to be. And I asked Sam, I was like, so how many people do you think are going to be here tonight? He said, y'all know how Sam is. I don't know. Probably anywhere between 15 to 200. That's pretty specific there. Thanks, man. But let's get started. Thank y'all for allowing me this opportunity. And I worked hard on the sermon. I hope y'all can receive some goodness out of it. So if y'all want to go ahead and flip to John chapter 4, that's where we're going to be starting off in the sermon. And some context here before we get into John chapter 4. The end of chapter 3, we have the scene where Jesus was leaving political tension that resulted from his teachings. So he had to travel through this city called Samaria. And the two bulks of scripture that we're going to read tonight, kind of long. I'm kind of a Bible nerd, so I'm sorry. But I'm really not sorry, because that's why we're here tonight. We're in the house of the Lord, like that song said. Come on. Okay. So we're going to start off in John chapter 4, verse 4, if y'all are ready. I'm going to go ahead and start reading it out over us. So now he, which is Jesus, had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy some food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews don't associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here and drawing water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she said. She replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you've said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know, and we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews." And this is the main thing, so get back with me real quick. "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the truth, in the spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. This is the word of God for the people of God. That's the people I grew up with right there. Come on. So, right off the bat, to the one who's worried that I'm going to preach on polygamy tonight, I can go ahead and tell y'all are in the clear. I heard Pastor Scott's preaching on a family unit soon, so I'll leave that one to you, Pastor Scott. But real quick, to catch us all up, the section, we learned that while his disciples were out getting food, Jesus has this encounter with a Samaritan woman at noon, drawing water from the well. And this is a quick little detail I feel like we can kind of glimpse over and not realize, but most women back then culturally would go out and draw water for their family very early in the morning because it was cooler. We all know how hot it is in the afternoon. So, you know, we live in Savannah. You know, we all know about that heat. So obviously, we can infer that this woman was an outcast. She went to go avoid the other women early in the morning. And, you know, the details we see in the story we'll explain in just a minute. Probably explain why. Next, we see some cultural tension between the Jews and the Samaritans. And although the road from Samaria was the shortest route from Jerusalem to Galilee, pious Jews often avoided it. And they did so because there's a deep distrust and dislike between the Jews and the Samaritans. And this is evident in the story. We can see this right off the bat. The Samaritan woman is like shocked, maybe even offended that this Jewish man was asking her to do something for him. You can kind of tell she has a little bit of an attitude. She's like, you don't have a bucket, bro. Like, what are you doing? If y'all came to church looking for some ancient Samaritan trash talk, I guess you're in luck tonight. But really, guys, this situation is serious. We're going to get into it. Jesus told her he had living water, a different kind of water to give her. Yet she continued to miss the point. And before we get into the story further, I wanted to give y'all a definition of worship. And the highlight of this passage to me that we just read from John chapter 4 was the part where Jesus was talking about the true worshipers worshiping in the Spirit and in truth. And when you really sit there and like try to write a definition out for that, like good luck, I tried, sat there for like an hour, nope, didn't work. Like, is it acoustic guitars and drums and skinny jeans? Whoa, Sam, I'm not necessarily saying that about you. But really, guys, I wanted to define worship in truth and spirit. So naturally, like any other American, I wanted to quote someone who's way smarter than me, C.S. Lewis. And he defines worship as this: respectful devotion, loving, honoring, and obeying someone who deserves our highest regard. Worshiping God means acknowledging and celebrating his power and perfection in gratitude. If you're anything like me, you're going to want something more simple than that. And we'll come back to that later on in the sermon, I promise. But to jump back into the story, I wanted to highlight a few things that stood out to me. And we can clearly see that this woman had some sort of disconnect from what she thought was happening in her mind and what was actually going on. I mean, really, y'all, Jesus Christ in the flesh was standing before her. Try, get this detail, I didn't see this until the other day. Trying to help her become the first Gentile to ever know his true identity as Messiah. She couldn't even hit water if she fell out of a boat in that moment. She was so far off. She was so far off. Why do y'all think that's true? You ever think about why some things happen the way they do in the Bible? We all super quick to whenever we see the shortcomings of the disciples, like, Peter, what are you doing, man? No, some of these things are in here on purpose. And I think there's a couple really valuable lessons in this story. And to me, there's three clear misconceptions that this woman had going into the conversation with Jesus. And actually, I want to paint this another way. Rather than calling them misconceptions, I would say that she was under three lies that were holding her back from God. First one, she thought that there was a designated place for worship. Remember? She said, our people worship on this mountain. Y'all say you can only worship in Jerusalem. First lie. Second lie, she misplaced her trust in things other than God. Jesus said to her, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. So we see here that she was not only under a misconception of where she was to worship, she was also unaware of what she was even worshiping in the first place. And lastly, the third one, she mislabeled Jesus' true identity. She called him a prophet. He was the Messiah. Now, we can all probably sit here and point our finger and say, man, she was so far off. She was just all over the place. But really, I think if we got serious for a minute, I think we might have a little bit more in common than we'd like to admit. And I can't speak specifically. I mean, y'all look around. There's so many people in this room. There's probably some people in this room that have the absolute best rhythms of worship. And like, I want to hang out with you. Like, come to me after the sermon, please. But maybe some of us here are under the same lies that the woman was. Let's go back to what we said earlier. The first lie, she was under a false impression that worship was the only happening in a designated place. And you may sit here and point your finger and say, that's crazy. Nobody ever thinks that. But if you really got honest with yourself, I ask this question. Is the hour you spend at church once a week the only place and time where we worship God? I can be the first to say, y'all, that was me at one point in my life. First one to say it. But I got something to say. You practice a lukewarm gospel, you will get diluted results. And if you feel something stir within your soul hearing that question that's asked you, that's not me. That's the Holy Spirit working within you. And please, y'all, don't twist what I'm saying. I'm not taking anything away from the purpose of corporate worship. Zeal for God's house consumes me. That's the purpose for tonight. But guys, I think it's safe to say if you look around us, there's an alarming number of people in this world who lack worship, and it's evident in our society. I can say that. I mean, I think we would all agree about that. And I would say that if this world had more people who lived their lives central around the presence of God, I think it would look a lot different. And I'm just saying this out of love tonight. If that's you tonight, if you're under that lie, that the same lie that this woman was, I have good news for you. I want you to know that worship can happen everywhere, all the time. And Isaiah chapter 42, I saw this yesterday. Y'all, I read this yesterday. In Isaiah chapter 42, it says, in his teachings, the islands will put their hope. And here we are, in the Isle of Hope. And in this teaching, Jesus said, now is the time for us to worship in spirit and truth. Good news about now, it's all the time, any place. Jesus wins. In fact, we are all created to worship God. And one of the songs we're going to sing tonight actually is right after this. The opening line of the song is, I am an instrument of exaltation. I was born to lift your name above all names. Guys, when you worship God, don't think that you're just saying some lines on a screen. You're singing to the God of the universe, the first and the last, the mighty God who knitted you together in your mother's womb and named the stars. The rocks cry out to worship our God. The God who has 100 million angels singing to him right now, holy, worthy is the Lamb. You're singing to King Jesus, the one who stepped down from the throne in heaven to come rescue us. And guys, maybe worship is sometimes, let me just simple it down for us. Maybe worship is just the time where you sit down and you pray to God and you say, God, I'm so thankful that my life is not about me, it's about you. This life that I live is not about me, it's about your grand narrative. It's about Jesus coming back and saving this earth. And I'm thankful that this life is this way. And we got to move on. I could probably talk about that the rest of the night, but there's another lie. There's three. Second one, she was under the lie that the things she worshiped were better than God. In fact, Jesus tells her she wasn't even aware of what she was worshiping. And I kind of broke this part into two sections. There's unintentional worship of the world and intentional worship of the world. And my friends, I stand here today, and I would argue that many of us aren't even aware of what we're worshiping. Me included, y'all just remember the whole time I'm speaking about myself too. These are the things that kind of slip by. And I heard this one time. Let me give you a little hint of how you can tell what you're worshiping. Where does your time and your money go? Is it on Netflix? Is it scrolling on social media? And guys, I'm not making any assumptions. I'm not calling us to feel bad about ourselves or trying to create some anti-technological revolution or anything. But I actually want to come humbly before you and tell you that I used to let distraction rule my life. And I reaped those hollow promises, and they left me empty. Just like Pastor Scott opened us up at the beginning about distraction. I got some good news, though. You start to replace some of that stuff with worshiping Jesus, you can take it to the bank. You will reap so much more fruit from worshiping Jesus than anything this world has to offer. I promise y'all that. Be aware of what you're worshiping. Second part of this section, intentional worship of the world. And these things are easy to see. We saw it just now in the story. We see this adultery and lust that this woman, we can probably infer that this woman was worshiping. Money, fame, validation, approval of man. And you can write me off here, but I would argue that when you really care about these things more than God, it's because you trust that those things can give you more than what God can. And I'm not sitting here saying all these things are bad either, but at the same time, the Bible constantly tells us that the kingdom of heaven doesn't have a value system based on the things of this world. You might ask me, what is the kingdom of heaven? What's this value system? What's it based on? You. It's valued on me and you. Jesus came for us. The world offers temporary satisfaction. Jesus is the bread of life and offers real satisfaction. The world gives you conditional love that is based on the value of what you earn, while Jesus offers unconditional love. The world offers unrest and anxiety, while Jesus offers surpassing peace. The world offers meaninglessness and no purpose, while Jesus offers supernatural purpose. That's Miles Fidel, great pastor. I can't take credit for that section. But guys, it's time to uproot the enemy. It's time to uproot those lies that he's led us to believe. Whatever it is that we're worshiping other than God, whether it's intentional or unintentional, they're garbage, like Philippians says. They're garbage compared to worshiping Jesus. When you worship the things of this world, you'll quickly find out that they're fleeting and useless. Read Ecclesiastes, King Solomon. Read Isaiah. You worship Jesus, yo, church, I promise y'all, you will find joy and peace and purpose and eternal life and identity. And the third lie, you know, some of y'all are like, finally, I'm ready. This dude, get off the stage. We see that this woman was not worshiping in truth and spirit because she didn't know the true identity of who Jesus was. Remember? She called him a prophet. Now, I had this full list of details about God through the scriptures. God is compassionate, just like Pastor Scott preached about this past weekend. And gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love to thousands of generations, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. He's just, full of truth, full of grace, abounding in mercy and love. And I made this list thinking, man, I'm going to end the sermon on this. This is going to be awesome. I'm going to hit on all these points. But the Holy Spirit took me in a different direction. It's the parable of the prodigal son. If you haven't read that story, there's your homework for tonight. I'd say probably go read it every night this week. You'll find something new in it every single time you read it. But to sum it up really quick, Jesus, the Son of God, gave us this parable in the Bible so that we could get a glimpse of the true character of our Father in heaven. So let's go to the primary source together. If y'all want to flip to Luke chapter 15, let's go to the source of Jesus. If you ever want a good source, as a side note, go to the words of Jesus in the Bible. He's our wonderful counselor, and he's the best teacher who ever walked this earth. All right, y'all ready? So before we start reading any scripture, I'm just going to go ahead and give y'all, since we're on a time schedule. In the book of Luke, Jesus recorded this parable of two sons and a father. And the story begins with the younger of the two sons abandoning his dad and his brother to go live life on his own. He went to his father and said, "Give me my share of the estate." But back then, 2,000 years ago, y'all, this wasn't like some frivolous financial situation. To say that to your father, "Give me my share of the estate," was to pretty much go up to your father and say, "I wish you were dead. But since you're not, can I go ahead and have all the stuff that will be mine when you die so that I will be done with you completely?" This wasn't just some financial moment. Unique situation, no. This is the epitome of disrespect and dishonor to a parent. "Dad, I just want to have your money and to be left alone and to never see you again." Some of you parents in the room, could you imagine if your child said this to you? If you're a good parent, you'd say no and probably lay down the law. And actually, culturally, if this happened back then, the father technically had no obligation to agree to this request. But in the story, the father turned him over to his desires, gave him the stuff. Scripture says the son went out and squandered all that he had on wild living. And while all this was happening, a famine struck the land during the time, and he began to be in need. Things got so bad for the son, his life spiraled so far out of control, he was eventually sitting there on the pangs of hunger, wishing to eat the pig feet. And the people around him wouldn't even give him that. In fact, the scripture says the people wouldn't give him anything. And the scripture says, when he came to his senses, this Holy Spirit moment, the younger son, just paraphrasing here, he said, "My father's servants have extra food back at home. The servants do. I'll just go back and be a slave to my dad. So he drew up this plan in his mind, like we always do whenever we're in trouble or something, about how he's going to move forward. And this is what he said. And this is where we're going to start reading scripture in verse 18. I will set out, this is his plan, and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was, gets me choked up, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Amen. So many people take a look at the story and quickly look to the mercy of the Father, the reckless love that's displayed in this beautiful redemptive story. And you can't blame it. That's like the best part. There's a couple other great lessons in this parable, like trying to find life somewhere else and believing that life outside the Father's house is better. There's another good lesson about the older son we can't even get into tonight. But I would argue that one of the biggest issues in the scripture we just read wasn't even the foolishness of the son. It was the son's idea of his father. We have no reason to believe that the father in this story was a harsh man. Why, somewhere along the road, did the son grow to believe that his father was just some ruthless man that would reject him as his own son when he came home? I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Maybe this is the lie that we're sometimes led to believe. When we mess up, we think our father's sitting there with his arms crossed, looking at us with contempt. If there's anything that you hear tonight, please don't miss this. If you are in Christ, you have a father who's waiting on you to set your gaze back on him. Remember that our God is enough. He left the cross in glorious splendor and ran to sinners like you and me to hold us in his heavenly embrace. Y'all, the prize at the end of the story isn't a party. It's not a calf. It's a restored relationship with the Father. You have a Father, church, who radically loves you. He wants to invite you to the party. He wants to pour out his living water on me and you. You take a moment to soak that in and humble yourself before a mighty God, I promise you, church, you will not regret it. Make it your life's main pursuit to get in the presence of God. When you lower yourself down to the feet of Jesus, there you will find worship, and he will lift you up. If you lower yourself down to any of the things of this world, it will leave you down there. But if you lower yourself before the feet of Jesus, he will lift you up. Don't let Jesus be some historical figure you theologically agree with and leave him stuck in the pages of Scripture. He's a good father. He's a good shepherd, waiting for sons and daughters, waiting for me and you to come home. If you don't mind, I'm going to pray as the band comes back up. Father God, may we humble ourselves before you. Thank you for allowing a broken vessel like me to preach the word that you have laid on my heart. May we all be good, fertile ground for your words to fall and produce fruit. Soften our hearts in your presence. We know that you're here in this room. Thank you, God, that you're always ready to receive sons and daughters in your kingdom. Thank you, God, that the time is now where we can worship in the truth and in the spirit. I don't care if the people in this room have been following you for days or for decades. God, pour out your living water on us today. Please, God, help us worship you wholeheartedly, tonight and forevermore. Help us join our cry to the Lamb, who is worthy of all praise. We love you, King Jesus. Pour out your living water for our souls. Thank you for this night. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's stand to our feet and worship.